Well, we made it to the end of the book of Hebrews. It has been good for our souls to dig deep into this amazing book together, hasn't it? We have known that Jesus is greater. In fact, usually it's in the background, and when we zone out and we see Jesus is greater, oh yeah, Jesus is greater. We know that, but it's been helpful to see it over and over in Hebrews, along with a call to endurance, and to see how those go hand in hand. This last passage that we're going to look at is at the very end of the letter, Hebrews 13, 20 through 25. It's a benediction and some final comments by the author. But more than a blessing and some interesting details, here's what we're going to come away with. God helps his people endure in obedient faith, so don't give up. Let's read it together. Hebrews 13, 20 through 25. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Amen. These are God's words. A couple years ago, our middle son David decided to run in an ultra marathon, a 50-mile race. That's 5-0, not 1-5. Up and down Mount Mitchell. Now, some of you might be like, bring it on, you know, like probably Brad. But I'm like, thank you. I'm so happy to hear about it and not participate. Well, this, of course, would require an immense amount of preparation. He was part of a team. And they had a good plan. They did a ton of training and gathered a lot of supplies and support. On race day, they were well equipped. They had a support crew and aid stations to provide food, water, electrolytes, extra shoes and socks, band-aids, safety blankets, etc. The runners themselves were like streamlined pack mules. Here's a supply list that he said they had. Running vest, running watch, GPS tracker, rain jacket, gloves, hat, energy gels, water, hiking poles, remember they're going up and down a mountain, and headlamp because they started and finished in the dark. Took all day. Crazy. Amazing. The longer and more grueling the race, the more you need to be equipped. In Hebrews 12:1, the Christian life is compared to a long-distance race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Races require endurance. Endurance requires being equipped. David needed to be equipped for his 50-mile race. God's people need to be equipped for the race that is set before us, the Christian life. In Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, they're about being equipped by God in order to have all we need to do his will. Verse 22 is an appeal to embrace the entire exhortation of the book of Hebrews. And verses 23 through 25, assume involvement in church life. The original recipients were suffering, and some were shaky in their faith before they heard the letter. This passage would have provided encouragement and guidance for them. And the same is true for us today, no matter what we're going through. I'd like to represent a logical argument that I think is born out of the passage within the context of the whole book of Hebrews. Endurance requires being equipped. Being equipped requires exhortation. Exhortation assumes involvement. The points that make up the argument will be the main points of the sermon. First, endurance requires being equipped. In Romans 15:4, it says that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. It's talking about the Old Testament. That through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. The Old Testament leads to hope because it's actually all pointing to Christ. The book of Hebrews helps us understand this. It's a commentary on the Old Testament that shows how Jesus is greater. The reality that Jesus is greater than anyone or anything or any lifestyle, this is what we need to live for him with endurance, no matter what. You may remember Robin referring to Christians as unsnatchables. If we're in Christ, no one can snatch us out of God's hand, John 10:28. If you're truly in Christ, you will persevere in your faith. True faith is enduring faith. The first two verses of our passage make up the benediction to close out the letter. Benedictions have been described as prayer wishes or wish prayers. The writer is saying, may this be the case. I want God to do this for you. Or be encouraged, God is doing this for you. Often this aligns with what God has already promised or commanded, as in this case. It's not just a prayer request, it's a blessing. The minister is calling on God to bless his people. This encourages us in the moment, during the benediction itself, and in the future as it bears fruit. This particular benediction is an encouragement for a group of Jewish Christians, likely in Rome, who had been suffering and whose confidence had been shaken. Hebrews 10:32 says, but recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. So, what's the content of this prayer wish? Let's read it again. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So to sum up this part, this benediction, may God equip you with all you need to do his will by, through, and for Christ. The Holy Spirit, speaking through the writer of Hebrews, wants God's people to be equipped to please him. God is the one who equips us. He is the God of peace. We were his enemies, ignoring him, rebelling against his word, living for ourselves. But out of love, God had a plan for peace. Romans 5:10 says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How did he do it? How did he reconcile us to God? By the death of his son. The God of peace is also a God of power, resurrection power. The God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. This is the only place in the book of Hebrews that directly references Jesus' resurrection. And yet, his resurrection is the key. As Paul says, if you remember, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain, and you are still in your sins. But Jesus didn't stay dead, did he? God raised Jesus from the dead. God's plan, God's power, God's peace. He made a way for us to be at peace with him and each other. We were outsiders, without God, without hope. Ephesians 2 says that we were separated from Christ and each other. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is what our brother and sister are feeling right now. God equips us with all we need to do his will. May the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. This word equip can mean what you might expect, to prepare, furnish, make complete. But you might remember that Kevin spoke on this passage a few months ago, and he mentioned it can also mean to mend or restore. to provide what is needed and to fix what is broken. And this is what God does with us. He equips us with everything good. James 1:17, every good gift is from above. Matthew 19:17, Jesus says, there is only one who is good. 2 Peter 1:3-4, we have all we need for life and godliness through knowing God. God is the source of good. God is the source of everything we need for life and godliness. The God of peace and resurrection power fixes what is broken in us and provides all we need in order to please Him by doing His will. God equips us with all we need to do His will by, through, and for Christ. How does He equip us? By Christ. By the blood of the eternal covenant, it says. This is talking about what we've already heard earlier in the book of Hebrews, where Hebrews 9:14-15 explains the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, He, Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Under the old covenant, the high priest would mediate sacrifices for sin on behalf of God's people. But it was temporary and ongoing, as we read, as we learned. Under the new covenant, Jesus Christ is the high priest. But he is the much more excellent high priest. He's the permanent, eternal high priest. He's the greater high priest. As such, He offered the sin sacrifice, yet He Himself, in fact, was the sin sacrifice. But unlike the temporal sacrifices of the Old Covenant, this sacrifice, His very life, was eternal, once for all. Jesus Christ, the one mediator, the one sacrifice, the one life whose shed blood could secure eternal peace with God. For all those who would receive Christ as Lord and Savior. For all those who are Christ people, as David Powelson would say. By Christ, through Christ. Verse 21 says that we are equipped to please God through Jesus Christ. We can't please God without first putting our trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Verse 20 calls the Lord Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, if you're one of the Christ people and you think being compared to a sheep is insulting, don't be insulted. This common biblical metaphor is to accentuate the sacrificial love of our great shepherd. Here's the picture from Psalm 23. The Lord is our shepherd, so we have all we need in Him. He nourishes, restores, and gives rest for our souls. He guides, guards, disciplines, and comforts. He brings blessing and goodness and mercy and His eternal presence. Jesus knows the ones who belong to Him. He loves us. He provides for us. He protects us. John 10:14-15, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. A brief word about sheep. When my wife and I were traveling last summer, we saw a whole lot of sheep, maybe more than people. We saw them from far away, curious white dots covering the green hills. We saw them from a closer distance, and somehow they made the countryside even more beautiful. And we also saw them up close. Now, if you see them up close enough, you can learn a lot. Things that the peaceful beauty of distance won't teach you. Here's some things I learned about sheep. One, sheep are easily frightened. We tried to bond with them and make friends with them, and they just ran away. Sheep are focused on consuming. They're just eating and eating and eating, head down, eating, eating, consuming. Sheep make a mess. If you walk through the side of one of their pastures, you kind of have to really watch where you're going. Well, you see where I'm going with this. God knows that his sheep are easily frightened, but his perfect love for them casts out their fear. God provides what his sheep need to consume. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside restful waters. But are we easily led, consuming the right things, or are we straying off into dangerous waters such that he has to go after us with loving discipline and carry us back? We, like sheep, are good at making a mess. Here's some questions for all of us messy sheep. Do we act like our mess isn't there? Do we grow accustomed to it, maybe even sit in it? Or do we stomp it into the ground, kill it, and let God use it for fertilizer? Do we believe that God can take our mess and use it for future growth? Do we remember that when God looks at messy sheep, if they belong to the great shepherd, they're counted as clean? We, like sheep, are blessed by what the shepherd has provided. Do we remember that we're blessed? One way to remember is to quit staring at the ground and look up and see the beauty that is around us. God's path, God's provision, God's protection, God's plan, God's presence, God's providence. As Psalm 16 says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. All right, back to the passage. Again, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing, everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. May God equip you by Christ. May God equip you through Christ, and may God equip you for Christ, for the eternal glory of Christ. This is the ultimate purpose of being equipped with all you need to do God's will, his glory. So God equips Christ's people to do his will by, through, and for Christ. But does he stop equipping us once we belong to Christ? No, he does not. Verse 21 says that he is working in us. God is always working, even when we can't see it, even when it doesn't seem like it. Let me say that again. God is always working, even when we can't see it, even when it doesn't seem like it, even when we sing about it and still don't really believe it. And he's not just working in that person that you wish he'd hurry up and work in. He's working in you too. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Isn't that an awesome verse? God is working in you to want to please him and to be able to please him. God is working in us to help us do his will, to please him for his glory. So this is the first point. Endurance requires being equipped. How do we respond? Position yourself to be equipped. Be equipped to do God's will, that which is pleasing in his sight. Understand who will equip you. The God of peace, the God of resurrection power working in you. Understand how or what he will equip you for, to do God's will. Understand how he will equip you to do God's will. Through Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. We're going to all have this memorized by the time we're done. Understand why he will equip you to do God's will, for the eternal glory of Christ. So, let's position ourselves to be equipped. Point two, being equipped requires exhortation. Now, this is an amazing little verse, verse 22. It says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, bear with my word of exhortation. For I've written to you briefly. Briefly? You might be thinking, hang on now, we've been studying Hebrew since January. Well, yeah. But to be fair, it takes about an hour to read the whole thing straight through. And also, we get an idea of what he means earlier in the book. In chapter 11, he says this, "For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, etc." That's one little clue. And then Hebrews 5, he says, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing." All right, so he could have said more. His appeal is that his brothers and sisters in the Lord bear with his word of exhortation. Word of exhortation means the whole letter. All right, so bear with me as I reread it. No, I'll let you do that later. All right, this letter is full of amazing truth and super helpful commentary on the Old Testament, but it's also full of encouragement, admonition, which is warning, and exhortation, which is like an encouraging challenge. We don't have time to recap the whole book, but here are some reminders. Encouragement. The Holy Spirit, through the writer, encouraged us that Jesus was tempted like us so he can help us when we're tempted, and that our hope in Christ is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. That's encouragement. Admonition or warning. He warns us to not let our hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He warns us about falling away from repentance, about shrinking back from faith, about future judgment. He warns us to not refuse Jesus who is speaking. Exhortation, it's an appeal, it's a summons. He exhorts us to pay much closer attention to the gospel so we don't drift. If we have become dull of hearing, to go on to maturity, becoming skilled in the word of righteousness. He appeals to us, calls us to action with a lot of let us draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Endure, persevere, don't give up. This letter is a sermon. It's a word of exhortation, and it's part of the equipping. It's a challenging encouragement to let Christ's suffering impact our lives more than our own suffering. The writer knows that these Christ people are suffering. He knows they are. He knows them personally. And he's shepherding them to look to the great shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. It's easy to try to justify sinful responses during times of suffering, isn't it? The Council of Hebrews acknowledges real suffering, yet it doesn't shrink back in exhorting us to endure, to draw near, to hold fast, and to pay much closer attention to the person, work, and message of Christ, because he is greater than anything else we're tempted to rely on. So, God appeals to us through this letter today. Bear with this word of exhortation. Now, why didn't he just say, listen, or hey, don't forget, or remember, or be sure to heed? He says, bear with. Well, not all of Hebrews is easy to hear, is it? So, bear with. Don't ignore it. Don't be overwhelmed by it. Don't sidestep it. It's so easy for us to sit in our newly cushioned chairs and half listen or spectate or assume it's for someone else or go out afterwards and say, nice sermon, and then forget about it. Instead, let's ask God to work in us to apply it. Lord, would you please work in us to help us to please you? Would you help us pay much closer attention to the gospel and be encouraged that he is working in you? Father, thank you for working in us that we might do your will by your Spirit's power through your Son for your glory. Let's consider Paul's familiar exhortation in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 in light of this idea of exhortation being part of being equipped. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, there it is, equipped for every good work. Endurance requires being equipped. Being equipped requires exhortation. And finally, exhortation assumes involvement. Now, I had to stare at this for I don't know how long before I saw this, but it was helpful when I did, so I'm just going to share it with you. All right, let's read the three verses. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon, the author says to the Hebrews. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Final words of the book. Now imagine if you were one of the original hearers. You're in the assembly the day the whole letter is read aloud. You're moved hearing this encouraging and sobering exhortation. And then after these last three verses, you respond like this. I think I've heard of Timothy, but what's he been released from? Was he in prison? Yeah, obviously he was in prison. Okay, yeah. Hey, can you catch me up before they get here? And I'm happy to greet, but not sure I know all the leaders, and come to think of it, all the saints either, for that matter. And I appreciate the greetings, but what Italians? Your neighbor turns to you and says, where have you been? You know, I come when I can. There's a lot going on. God wants his people to be involved in each other's lives. This passage assumes involvement. This word of exhortation assumes involvement. Hebrews 10:34 says, for you had compassion on those in prison. This likely included Timothy, and I'm sure that many happy tears were shed at hearing this news. Earlier in Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, they were exhorted about how to relate to their leaders. To greet these leaders and to greet the saints is the entryway to fellowship, care, counsel, and prayer. The Italians were likely brothers and sisters in Christ who were no longer living in Italy. This verse is why some think that the original recipients of the letter to the Hebrews were from a church in Rome. This would have warmed their hearts the way it warms our hearts when we hear from Robbie and Paige. Ask yourself, am I really involved in my church community, or am I more of a spectator? God loves his church, even though his flock of sheep is messy. Because we're his sheep. And the great shepherd says to love our fellow sheep and stay in the flock. Endure. Don't stray off. He is greater. So let's bear with this word of exhortation. Finally, verse 25 says, grace be with you all. This is a final word of benediction, a prayer wish and a reminder that God's undeserved favor is on all of his people, no matter the circumstance. A powerful encouragement that puts an exclamation point on this transformational letter to the Hebrews and to all Christ's people. We end with grace. We end where we began, and this is pointing to Christ. In the first message back in January, Kevin exhorted us from the first three verses. Don't give up. Look up. turn up the volume on the one who gave us life and laid down his. I want to leave us with a few questions to help us think through what we've heard today. The first one, what should we do if we feel ill-equipped? Well, we're really only ill-equipped if we have misunderstood the gospel, or if we have not believed and received it with sincere faith and genuine repentance. Once we do that, we are forgiven, we are declared righteous, and we are now pleasing in God's sight. So if you feel ill-equipped, but actually aren't, rest in the truth of who Christ is and what he's done for you. Preach the gospel to yourself. Cultivate greater assurance by meditating on Scripture and talking to the Lord about it. This will strengthen your faith. Well, if you know that you really are ill-equipped to do God's will and be pleasing in his sight, then turn from trying to be the God of your own life. Turn to Christ, believing that he is God and that he died for your sins and rose from the dead so that you could have new life in him. Receive him as Lord and Savior. What should we do if we feel under-equipped? This may mean being isolated to some degree from fellowship with God and/or isolated from fellowship with God's people. If this is the case, prayerfully position yourself to get unisolated. Regularly spend time with God in prayer and in his word. Be consistently involved in church. Don't be a spectator, be a participant. Don't let other things, even good things, crowd out your thorough involvement, showing up, worshiping, serving, encouraging, praying, positioning yourself to be further equipped. If you don't know where to start, get to know one of the members. Share a meal, meet, greet, and eat. Consider membership yourself. Or maybe you're a longtime member, but you find yourself on the bench. You know what I'm going to say next. Get off the bench and get in the game. Ask for prayer, ask for help, ask for counsel. You won't be alone. We all need prayer. We all need help. We all need counsel. As it says in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Beautiful. What should we do if we believe God is working in us to equip us to do his will, but we aren't sure what his will is? God's will is to do what is pleasing in his sight. If you're in Christ, no one can stop you from pleasing God. And as we've seen, he is the one who is working in us to please him. Ask God to transform you by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you're trying to discern God's will for a big decision, seek wisdom and get counsel from God, from his word, from his people. After David ran the 50-mile race, he reflected on his experience, and here are a few of the things that he learned. One, you can do more than you think. Two, you need a good plan. Three, you go farther with a good team. When we reflect on the book of Hebrews, we come away with similar realizations. If we are Christ's people, we can do more than we think. We can endure in obedient faith in the midst of suffering, because God is always working in us, and he is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, his power. If we're sheep of the great shepherd, we have a good plan, the best plan. We're part of God's plan of powerful peace, equipping us to be pleasing in his sight by Christ, through Christ, for the glory of Christ. If we are God's children, we have a good team, his family, the church. We meet together, encourage each other, remind each other of the truth, stir up one another to love and good works. Hebrews 10, 35 through 37 says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay." Endurance requires being equipped. Being equipped requires exhortation. Exhortation assumes involvement. Don't give up on Jesus, even if you're hurting, even if you feel shaky. Jesus is greater, and his kingdom is unshakable. So let's continually position ourselves to be equipped, be exhorted, be involved. Let's pray, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper. Father, we acknowledge and declare that Jesus is greater. Please continue working in us an endurance of obedient faith that reflects that reality. May you continue to give us all what we need to do your will for your glory. Please cultivate in us a continued personal conviction of the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ against the futility and emptiness of treasuring and hoping in anything else. Help us to remember that any current dissatisfaction highlights the reality that heaven will be a place of pure and perfect satisfaction. Enjoying God's gifts in God's presence equals fullness of joy that lasts forever. The temporary joys scattered through our lives are precious gifts to refresh us on our journey, but God loves us, you love us too much to let us mistake them for home. Lord, help us to set our minds on you, to seek the things that are above. In your Son's powerful name, amen.